Hey, good morning, everyone. It's kind of weird. This is my first Sunday here where none of my biological family is here, but my family's still here. My church family's still here, so you guys are just as much family as the people that spanked me so much growing up, so we're all family here. So before we get started today, we'll start with a word of prayer. Dear God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you so much for the opportunity to be here, to be surrounded by this family that you've given to us, this family that you are the head of. We're thankful for the brothers and sisters that you've given us, that we have encouragement to walk through this life, not alone, but together, knowing that we're striving for the same goal, reaching for the same purpose. And we pray that as we do that, we can rely on you to lead us and guide us through your word. God, today as we approach your word, we pray that we do so with the right mindset, that we do so in humility and submission to you, seeking your will, not our own, and knowing that your ways are above our ways and your thoughts are above our thoughts. Thank you so much for Jesus and the sacrifice he made so that we could have this relationship with you. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. Today, I'm taking a little bit of a break from just 1 week break from the series that we've been going through, talking about things you may have heard in church. Because as I was, you guys will know, as we were studying James this week, it just reminded me of something that I talked about before and a topic that I really care about, and suffering is not exactly what it is, but the idea of suffering. And I think it's a really interesting thing for us to talk about, an important thing for us to talk about, because one, suffering is everywhere. Suffering and pain affects everyone of every walk and every stage of life. Suffering doesn't care who you are, it doesn't care where you came from, it doesn't care what you look like. Everyone in life encounters pain. Everyone in life encounters difficulty. And it doesn't matter what part of the world you go to, you're going to find some sort of suffering, some sort of pain. And all you need to do, if you don't feel it in your own life, is turn on the news for 2 seconds, and you will see so much suffering immediately, and recognize that we live in a world surrounded by pain and suffering. And suffering is often used as an attack against God's character. If a supposed good God exists that is all loving and all powerful, why wouldn't he just stop suffering? If he has the power to stop pain, why doesn't he just stop pain? And a lot of times suffering is used as a weapon against God's character, or maybe even a weapon against God's existence. But today we're not answering that whole question, but I want to talk about suffering in a way that we don't typically talk about it. And it's what good comes from suffering. What benefit comes from suffering? If God did what humans wanted and just got rid of all suffering, got rid of all pain, basically what positives would we be losing out on? What opportunities would we be losing out on? So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at why Jesus suffered, how he suffered, and then look at how that compares to the suffering that we've been called to in the same life. So first, why Jesus, or why the Christ, suffered. One, in Hebrews 4, 6, 15 through 16, we'll look at verses 5, 7 through 9. The first reason that Jesus suffered is so that he could be made better, so that he could be perfected, as the writer of Hebrews says. For we do not have a high priest, talking about Jesus, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, in the days of his flesh, still talking about Jesus, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. And although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. When we talk about Jesus being perfected or being made perfect, it's kind of hard for us to wrap our minds around because Jesus is already perfect. He was already flawless. He never sinned. He never did any bad thing in his life. But the writer of Hebrews says that his suffering and the pain that he went through perfected him. It made him even more perfect. And the reason being is that when Jesus suffered and cried, he did so that he could understand why we were suffering and crying, so that he could be a better high priest, so that he could be more perfect, so that when we cry out to him for help and assistance, we're not crying out to somebody who doesn't understand. So though he was flawless, he desired to be even more perfect by walking in our shoes. And he did that through suffering. So he suffered to be more perfect. My dad, not being biased, is a really good boss to his truck drivers. But part of the reason he's a really good boss to his truck drivers is because he's been driving a truck longer than I've been alive. So he understands when they're asking for help, when they need, you know, assistance with things, it's not somebody that's never done the job before. And maybe at your workplace, you've had a boss telling you to do something that they've never done, so they just don't understand what they're asking you to do. They just really, really don't understand the task that they've given you. And that's frustrating when somebody's expecting something of you that they don't understand. Well, Jesus wanted us to have a good boss. He wanted us to have somebody that we could look at and know that when we're asking for help, he has firsthand experience from it. So his suffering made him better. And then the second reason Jesus suffered is obvious. It's the most common thing that comes to mind for us, was that so that he could bring souls to God. Isaiah 53 verses 5 through 6 says this, "But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." In 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, being made alive in the spirit." So Jesus didn't just suffer for his own benefit, which he did so that he could be a better high priest. He also suffered to bring other souls to God. This was the primary reason for his suffering. Jesus suffered to bring souls to God. While some of us don't even want to have an awkward conversation to bring souls to God, or an uncomfortable relationship to bring souls to God, Jesus suffered because of it. So while we point the finger at God and accuse him of being evil for allowing suffering, remember that he went through the same suffering. He's not expecting something of us or expecting us to endure something that he has not first gone through himself. But maybe even more important than why Jesus suffered was how he suffered, the way he behaved during his suffering. Isaiah 53 verse 7 says that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. And then 1 Peter 2:23 through 24, "And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed." Jesus remained Jesus in the face of pain. He remained the person he claimed to be, even when it was difficult. A lot of people talk a big game. And to be fair, Jesus talked a big game. He said, "Love your enemies." He said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." He said, "If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the left also." He said, "Be holy as God is holy." It's big statements. It's a lot to ask. But he didn't just say that when it was comfortable. He didn't just say that when he was behind a pulpit, if they had pulpits. He didn't just say that in an environment where there was no consequence. He continued that message even when it came at great cost to himself. He remained just as kind, just as loving, just as much Jesus in pain as he was in comfort. And he did not allow his situation to change who he was. Now, I think we all know people, maybe we've been that person, who claimed something, talked a big game, but then when it came to it, didn't really back it up. One of my friends was I'll put it this way, he was definitely not scared of haunted houses when we were in the parking lot. He was definitely not scared of haunted houses when we're in the line leading up to it. But he was definitely not scared inside the haunted house when he was screaming like a little girl. So he talked a big game. "I'm not scared. I know it's fake. I know there's people in here trying to scare me. They're never going to scare me when I know they're trying to scare me." Big game. Didn't match it when he got inside. Jesus matched it. I had a coworker. I thought it was so funny. If my boss tells me to go clean that toilet, I quit. I'm not doing it. I will not do it. Boss heard that, of course, came over, "Hey, go clean that toilet." And he did it. Or when people say, "If this person gets elected, I'm moving to Canada." Basically, everyone I know would be in Canada by now. Everybody says that. Talk a big game. Talk a big, put on a big show. But then when it actually comes down to it, I'm not actually what I said I was. I'm not actually going to do what I said I was going to do. But Jesus, when it came down to it, when there was pain and when his blood was being shed even, stayed who he said he was. He remained who he was in the face of suffering. And all the while, this wasn't something that Jesus just had to endure. This wasn't something that Jesus just had to suffer through. He makes it very clear that at any point, he could have escaped the situation. We sing the song 10,000 Angels because Jesus said, "Don't you think I could get out of this situation if I wanted to?" Nails didn't hold Jesus to a cross. He held himself to a cross. His love for us held him to the cross. And it can all be summed up in Jesus' statement, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's how Jesus endured pain. So the way that he endured suffering was just as important, if not more important, than the fact that he did suffer. It's the way he suffered that was so important. Now I want to look at why we suffer. Go through it the same way and compare it to why Jesus suffered. And the first reason is to be the best version of ourselves. Jesus suffered so that he could be the best high priest he could possibly be. And we suffer to be the best Christians that we can possibly be. We talked about it this morning, but James 1, 2 through 4. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be complete and perfect, lacking in nothing." He says, consider it all joy. We talked about this morning, this section. Not just think about, lead your mind, is what he's saying, to joy. And the reason we have to lead our mind to joy when we encounter these painful situations is because it's not the natural place for your mind to go. Naturally, when you encounter a painful situation, your mind goes to sadness, your mind goes to being depressed, your mind goes to the bad things. And he says, you're going to need to lead your mind away from joy, exactly like Jesus did. Hebrews 12, which Don read for us earlier, Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. He's on the cross, he's not just thinking about the agony of the situation, the pain of the situation. The way he was able to get through that was by thinking of the joy that was coming, focusing on the joy that was set before him. And James tells us to do the same thing. And he says if we do this, this endurance produces perfection and completion. And again, we talked about it this morning, but this perfection does not mean flawless. It's telos. And it means to reach the desired outcome, perfect for the task that's set before you. And the illustration I like to use is you have two screwdrivers. One is awesome. It's made of the same stuff as Captain America's shield. It's amazing. It's the best thing ever. As you use it, it works out your arm and gets you jacked. So I need one for each arm to get really good. It plays your favorite songs. It tells you funny jokes. It does all these great things. Best screwdriver ever in the world. It's flawless. Everything's perfect about it. Gold-plated, the whole nine yards. But it's a Phillips head screwdriver. And you've got flathead screws. So it's completely useless. Though it's flawless, it is completely useless for what you need. And then you have this old, beat-up screwdriver. It's wooden. It's got a crack in the handle. It smells weird. It smells like your grandpa's house. You know, it's weird and rusty and gross. But it's a flathead. And it does exactly what you need it to do. It's perfect for the job that's set before it. God does not ask us to be flawless, but he says that this type of suffering, if you do it in the right way, produces this kind of perfection. Not that you're flawless, not that you won't make mistakes, but that you're mature, that you're complete, and that you're ready for the task that is set before you. You're ready to walk the Christian life. Suffering only leads to this type of perfection, though, if you lead your mind to joy. It's contingent upon how you suffer. It's not just the suffering. It's how you suffer through it. So the first reason we suffer is so that we can be better. And the second reason we suffer is the same as Christ's second reason, to bring souls to God. 1 Peter 2:12. "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." He says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Now, Peter is writing, he's applied all of the Jewish terms to Christians in his letter. He calls Christians a royal priesthood and all of these things. So in Peter's letter, Gentiles are the non-believers. They're the people of the world, people who don't know Christ. that we would say the people that you know that are out there, they don't have a relationship with God, they don't have a relationship with Christ. And he says to keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. The main point that Peter is making is that the world is watching. The world is watching to see how you behave. They're paying attention to the way you act. Just like we look at Jesus and pay attention to the way he acted, people look at Christians and pay attention to the way they act. If you ever started working a job before, there's always your orientation, and you're always given all the rules, but then there's also a little period of time where you try to figure out which rules people actually do. Which rules are the actual rules you have to follow, and which rules are just the rules that are on the wall that nobody actually does. Or you guys remember during COVID, or maybe after COVID, every sign, or every store had a sign that said masks required. But what you would do is kind of like look inside to see if people were wearing masks inside, to see if the coast was clear. And if all the employees are wearing masks, or not wearing masks, and nobody inside's wearing masks, they say, okay, well, this rule doesn't matter, right? That doesn't matter because they don't care. People do the same thing with the church. They look at you, and they judge whether it's okay or not based on whether or not they see you doing it. They're paying attention to your behavior. And if they watch you do something contrary to your beliefs when the going gets tough, then why would they ever do it in the first place? If you stop being kind and gentle the second your life gets hard, why should they even start being kind and gentle? If you stop going to church and you reject Christ and start, you know, just abandon Christ every time your life gets hard, why would they even start in the first place? They're looking at you to see, okay, is this something that's consistent? Is this something that I can see that is actually reflecting their life? And this could be good or bad. Because if the going gets tough and you stick by Christ and you remain faithful, that gives credibility to the message. That gives strength to your message. They say, wow, this person's actually living that life. And it gives credibility to what you're saying. But the opposite is true. If you abandon Christ and you give up on it when it gets hard, it's not the same. Imagine how you would feel if on the if the Bible described Jesus on the cross saying, God, destroy them all. I don't care about these people anymore. They're the worst. I'm done with them. Throw them all away. That would be a very, very different story for us. That would be a very, very different picture, and a picture I don't even want to imagine. But we're thankful because Jesus remained who he was. And the world is looking at us in the same way. 1 Peter 2:19-21, for this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps. The purpose that we've been called for is to suffer in the same way that Christ suffered. He suffered for us. He gave us this purpose. And it's cool because we suffer for the same reason that Jesus suffered. We suffer for the same purpose so that when the world watches us and sees that suffering doesn't hold the same power on us that it does others, that means something. It helps bring souls to God. Death hurts everyone, obviously. No matter who you are, death hurts. Pain hurts. But a Christian should handle it better. A Christian should be able to lead their mind to joy eventually in spite of the circumstances in the way that other people can't. We can respond differently because we know this world is not our home if we truly believe that. And it doesn't matter what you preach or teach. If the second things get hard, you throw it out the window, you lose all credibility. But if we suffer the right way, as Peter's talking about here, and arm ourselves with the same purpose, you can accomplish a lot of good. I don't know if you guys remember DeMar Hamlin, the Bills safety, when they thought he was going to die on the field. It was really tragic to watch, you know, somebody just lay appearing lifeless on the field and everything. But every sports show was talking about it. It was really cool. You had a lot of people even praying for him and everything. But the one thing I remember from that whole situation was this guy, Nick Wright, talking to one of his Christian co-hosts and talking about how envious he was of the comfort that he had in those types of situations. That's an example of people in the world looking at Christians and being envious that when everything goes south, when everything goes wrong, when people are dying, when things are hard, your whole life isn't flipped upside down. That you're able to still have some sense of purpose and joy and peace, knowing that there's something greater. That is something that the world should look at and see in us. And when they don't, that's a problem with us. That means we don't really understand the joy that's set before us. Stephen's a good example of this as well, imitating what Jesus did in Acts 7 as he's being stoned before Saul and the other Jews. He says, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Same way that Jesus did. And I don't know if Stephen affected any of them specifically there in that moment, but he certainly makes our faith stronger by looking at his suffering and seeing the way he endured it. And we're not any different. They're not writing down what we do in the book of Acts or anything, but people are watching us just as much today as they were watching him. So the question is, how are we going to suffer? Jesus suffered so that he could be made perfect. We suffer so that we could be made perfect. Jesus suffered so others could know God, and we suffer, according to Peter, so that others can truly know God. And if nothing else, I think it is humbling to think that we get to suffer in the same way that Jesus suffered, that we get to have the same mission in our suffering that Jesus did, not in the exact same way, but with the same purpose and the same goal. So if God got rid of suffering, if he got rid of pain, he would be getting rid of these opportunities to be made better and to help others know God. Okay, the question is, how are we going to suffer? You don't get to decide whether or not you suffer. That's the part that's not up to you. That's the part that's completely outside of your control, because everyone is going to suffer. Everyone is going to experience pain. Everyone is going to have bad things happen to them. We know how Jesus suffered. We know how Stephen suffered. So suffering is going to happen. There's no avoiding it. But you do get to control whether or not something good comes out of your suffering. You can't control the suffering, but you can control whether or not that's going to be something that's used for God's glory, or if it's going to be something that you let wreck your life and never recover from. You can either let it be something that gives credibility to the gospel and credibility to your faith, or something that people say, actually, their faith completely fell apart the second things got hard. Now, you can't choose the pain. You don't know when it's going to come. But you can choose whether or not you're going to make it better. And my thinking on it is, if you're going to be suffering anyways, you don't get to control it, might as well, while you're there, make it something that's going to be worthwhile. Make it something that's going to further God's purpose. If you're already dealing with the pain, make it a good thing in the end. Doesn't mean smile. Doesn't mean like, oh, nothing's bad. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. It doesn't mean everything's hunky-dory all the time. But it does mean that eventually things are going to be okay, and you put your trust in God in that. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you again for this family. We thank you for the scripture that you've given to us. We know we don't like pain. We don't like suffering. But we see the necessity of it in this life. We see the purpose of it. And we pray that as we encounter various trials and difficulties and suffering, that we can lead our minds to the joy that you provide for us, that we can focus on you, and that we can know that these things make us better, that they make our faith stronger. And we pray that as we encounter these things, that we can remain faithful to you, that we don't let the painful situations that we're surrounded by affect our relationship with you, that we don't give up on you just when the going gets hard, but that we can remain faithful and stay true to you, even in the hard times, just like you stayed true to us, even when it costs you everything. God, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you so much for the pain that he was willing to endure. We thank you so much for the sacrifice. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. I want to thank you guys for coming. If you guys have any needs, any questions, Bible studies, prayers, just someone to talk to, we're always available. You can come forward. We're about to stand and sing. If you don't feel comfortable coming forward like that, please come grab one of us. Say, hey, I have a question. There's something I want to talk about. Or if you'd like to become a Christian and put Christ on in baptism, you can always do that. But any needs you have at this time, you can come forward now.